Our Percy's lost their father within a short space of time. But if you remember, about a month ago, Percy Yates lost his father, and he's given us a card just to say thank you, and I want to read that and, of course, post it at the back of the building. Although this note says thank you in just this simple way, there's special meaning in these words to all of you today. For the thoughts behind this message, and especially warm and true, and words cannot express the special thanks this brings to you. To the East Orange Church, thanks for all your telephone calls, cards, and prayers during my father's illness. In Christ's marvelous love, Brother Percy Yates. And I'll post this at the back of the building. And then, of course, I apologize. I changed the font yesterday. I know I had 9 a.m. on that thing. I changed the font, and I think I wiped it out when I did. But sorry about that. Tonight, in our lesson, it's not going to be a difficult lesson tonight, but I want to consider a question. I told you that I was in the midst of a couple of months, and I'm kind of wrapping that up, but a couple of months of considering questions. And the question tonight is very carefully worded. When should I go forward? I'll stress throughout the lesson, this is not when we may go forward or come up, some people call it, doesn't matter. It's not biblical terminology. But go forward or come up, it's not when we may, when we have the right to do that or whatever, but this is when we should, when it's necessary to do that. So I thought about different ways to approach this lesson. I'm going to approach it like this. First of all, I want to talk about a fact of Christian life. I'd like for you, if you will, to be thinking in terms, and just turn to 1 John chapter 1. I'll use that passage in just a moment. But be thinking in terms of what is true for all of us. So let's just kind of start where we all are, so to speak. When we obey the gospel, we are baptized, we become Christians. And this lesson concerns people who have been baptized, who have become Christians. They are children of God. We're not talking about those who have never obeyed the gospel. Other lessons I do talk about that. But that this lesson has to do with those who already are. And as a practice, and we see that many times here, you will see someone at the conclusion of the service when Wes or myself will offer an invitation, someone will come down to the front, usually sit on one of the front pews, or they will have told us, you know, maybe beforehand, so we know at the end of the service, they want something announced or they want to ask for a prayer or whatever it might be. So you see us do that from time to time, a number of times. And of course, all of us, or at least most of us, have seen that. So sometimes some people call it coming up. I need to come up, someone will say. Or going forward. Down south, most of the time, people call it going forward. Doesn't matter. But someone will do that and they'll ask for prayers. Now sometimes, and let's just think for a moment, sometimes we'll have people who will come up and they'll ask for prayers for themselves. We've seen that recently. In fact, I wish to some degree we had more of that. A person that is maybe fighting something, working on something, whatever it might be, wants to make everybody aware of that. And I think really in sentiment with James chapter 5, the idea of, you know, I'm kind of going through this thing. I've got this problem. I've got this fault. I've got this thing I'm dealing with. I want to ask for prayers. And or maybe it is, you know, not so much a problem. It's just something you're really working on. I'm really trying to get better at this thing. And I want to ask for people to pray for me. So we see that. Sometimes we see people who have a serious illness or someone in the family does or some other situation and they ask for prayer. We always have the right to do that. If this were a lesson about who may go forward or who may come up at the end of the service, every Christian always has the right to pray, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And every Christian has the privilege of asking for others to pray for them. If we see anything, and take Paul, for example, in his 13 epistles, if we see anything consistent running through the 13 epistles of Paul, we see Paul saying, pray for me. Sometimes we may look at Paul, we may say, wow, how strong Paul was. And I think Paul would say to us, one of the reasons for my strength is how much I prayed and how much I enlisted the help of other people to pray. I didn't try to do it on my own. So we always have that right. But that's not what this lesson is in particular talking about. Christians also, though, from time to time, they sin. And so the question is, in particular tonight, when I sin, should I come up, or should I go forward, as I would think in terms, but should I come up or should I go forward when I sin? Let me say it like this. Obviously, all of us can understand when we sin, we can receive forgiveness for the sin. It's not an unforgivable sin. Nothing is. All sins against the Lord are forgivable. We can receive forgiveness, and we need forgiveness for those sins. And some sins are public sins. I'm going to turn back and look at an example that somewhat applies, at least it does in sentiment, in principle, and that's the sin of Achan way back in the book of Joshua. Now, I ask you to turn to 1 John 1, and I'm about to go to that passage. But if you remember that whole situation, God had sent the Israelites against Jericho. They were to march around the city, they were to conquer it, but they were not to remove spoils from the city. They were to completely devastate the place. Achan took spoils. He collected some valuable things and so forth, and he went and buried it under his tent, if you remember that. When Joshua confronts him, if you want to turn to this, it's in Joshua 7, and I'm looking down in verse 19. Joshua says this. He said to Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel." And here would be the sentiment. "And make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." Now notice what he said. There's two things there, essential in that verse. Give glory to God and confess your sin. But don't hide it from me, Joshua said. Now, a person might look at this and say, well, Joshua's the leader, and we could get all into that, and I'm not going to tonight. But the sentiment there is a confession that's being made, and here's the point, being made before God on the one hand, and before man on the other. So it presupposes the idea, whether this is a parallel situation to ours and our day or not, it at least presupposes by principle that there are times when you sin, you need to confess it, you need to expose it, as it were. Joshua, don't hide it from me. It needs to be out in the open, it needs to be said. Sometimes people ask me, perhaps Wes, because Wes and I share the exact same feelings on this. Why do you guys, from the pulpit, talk about your faults, your sins? There are several reasons. But one reason why is because, A, I want everyone to understand I'm not perfect. I don't consider myself to be perfect. Neither does Wes, for that matter. But secondly, because I want people to know that I am less than perfect, and I really do need prayers from people and encouragement from people. It helps me greatly. So when Achan, here in this situation, when Joshua is saying to Achan, "You have sinned." Now, in this case, there was a national crime, and all of that kind of thing factors into it. But he needed, and I say again, to confess before God, and he needed to confess before men. Now let's go to the New Testament. Go to that passage that I hope you turn to. It is a fact of Christian life. And again, why do you get up in the pulpit? Why does Wes get up in the pulpit? Someone asked me that literally back in the summer. And why do you talk about your sins? Well, God's chosen men did. When I look at John here in 1 John 1, they do the same thing. And if you listen to the language, John is actually including himself in this passage. He is not talking to everyone else. And when he wrote this book, he would have been a very old man. Probably, I think we could say, the oldest living Christian at the time, because he was one of the originals and he's still alive. And this is, you know, over 60 years after the beginning of the church. But listen to this language down in, and I'm going to start in verse 7. If we walk in the light, and I'll read it as it is in the original. If we are walking in the light, as He, Christ, is in the light, we are having fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from all sin. Now, do you hear John there? Us, all of us, every one of us Christians. If we are saying that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. On the other hand, if we are confessing our sins, then He, God the Father, is faithful and just, or right, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. It is a fact of Christian life that Christians sin after baptism. That doesn't make it okay. Paul would echo in Romans chapter 6 and say, I'll admit to you that I sin, but shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. May that never be so. It is not right that we sin. John would even say here. Notice if you'll go on to 1 John chapter 2, continue the thought, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But on the other hand, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The point is, it's a fact of life that we are going to sin. I don't think any one of us in this room would debate that. I'm a Christian. I sin. I make mistakes. I fall short. Even after I've been baptized, I fall short. Let's look at a classic example. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. Now, here is a biblical example of a person who obeyed the gospel, and I believe sincerely so. I don't think we'd find anything in the passage that would indicate to us otherwise. But not long after he obeyed the gospel, he got caught up in a sin that he was involved in before. We see that over and over and over. I mean, you know, whatever you did before, you may repent and may be willing to put it down. It doesn't mean you won't backslide, as we say, or relapse or fall back into it again. And that's what happened here. His name was Simon. If you look at verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed to those things that Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. And it talks about some of those. The unclean spirits or demons crying with a loud voice, he dispossessed them. He cast them out of people possessed with them. Verse 8, there was great joy in the city. And verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon. Before time, that is, before this time that Philip is down there preaching, in that same city, he had used, notice, sorcery. If we were to look at this term and look back, we would talk about the idea of a magician. In our day, our term, in our days, we might even talk about the idea of a witch. Because the idea of using incantations and even drugs or chemicals to promote that. So he used sorcery and he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great thing. So in other words, he was tricking people and making himself to look to be a great person, to whom they all gave heed, verse 10, from the least to the greatest, and they said, this man is the great power of God. And so they had regard to him, but verse 12, but when Philip was preaching, they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. But notice verse 13, Simon himself believed too. And when he was baptized, and I'll point you to this phrase. Anyone that would be inclined to say, oh, he never sincerely obeyed the gospel. He believed, he was baptized, and the third verb here is, he continued. So he sincerely obeyed. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, Peter and John come down, verse 14, from Jerusalem. They are apostles. Philip's not an apostle. They're apostles, and so they come down and they lay hands on people, verse 17. Notice that. They lay hands on people, and those people receive the Holy Spirit, power, gifts of the Holy Spirit, because they lay hands on them. And that's something an apostle could do. Verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. You think about it. You're someone that's used sorcery. You've used maybe what we would call witchcraft today, or spells, or incantations, or charms. You've even used drugs or chemicals. And for that, people have thought you were really special. It would feed to your monetary gain. You'd make money off of that. It would feed to your pride. Because people really think you're something special, the great power of God. You're a young Christian. You haven't been a Christian very long. And you see this legitimate, great power. The apostles lay hands on somebody and all of a sudden they can speak in Chinese. Or the apostles lay hand on somebody and all of a sudden they can heal a guy that's blind down the road. Simon could never do that with his trickery, with his sorcery. Man, if I had that power, they thought I was the power of God before. This is the power of God. So he wants to buy that ability. So he said to the apostles, verse 19, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter rebuked him. And Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God can be purchased or may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Truth is, only the apostles were in that position. They're the only ones that had part or lot in that matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. He sinned. Now, he's a Christian. Back in verse 13, he's been baptized. He needs to be forgiven of his sin. He doesn't need to be, quote, unquote, baptized again. You can only legitimately be baptized once. So, if you've been, quote, unquote, baptized, meaning in the strictest sense of the word, dunked under the water, and it wasn't for the right reason, we had a lesson. Remember the question and answer lesson? Then you need to be baptized. But if you've been legitimately baptized, what does that mean? You believed, you confessed, you repented, you've been baptized for forgiveness of your sins. If you have, you don't need to be baptized. But you do need to be forgiven of the sin you've committed since that time. Baptism washes away all past sins, but not all future sins. So what Peter tells him, if you notice in verse 22, is exactly what every Christian needs to do when they sin. And here it is. You need to repent. Therefore, of this thy wickedness. Repent means you need to change from it. Your heart isn't right. Get it right. You need to stop lusting after this ability to lay hands on people and give them that power. You need to stop lusting maybe after everything else that goes with it. The money that you would get from it, the pride you would get from it. It doesn't matter. You need to repent. You need to change from every bit of that. And that's exactly what we need to do. When we've sinned, we were baptized at one time, we've sinned, we've done wrong. Peter would say the exact same thing. Michael, you need to repent of that. And the second thing you need to do, notice verse 22, and here's what Peter tells him. Not be baptized again, but you need to repent and pray God. Literally, ask God for forgiveness if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And it's that simple. When a Christian has sinned, they need to change it. Whatever they're doing wrong, they need to change it. A complete change of will about it. A complete change of heart about it. And they need to have a change of action about it. In other words, they need to stop doing it. Then they need to, after that sentiment is now in their heart, after that is in their heart to change, they need to ask God for forgiveness. Now, that's very simple. And if we were to go back, and you may want to hold your finger here, and go back to 1 John 1, where we were a moment ago, they need to confess. Notice in verse 9 again of 1 John 1. If we are confessing our sins. Now that's general. In other words, what John is saying is, of course, he would not be disregarding what Peter had said. In fact, John was there, remember. Okay? Peter and John are there, and Peter's the one that does the speaking, but John doesn't raise his hand and say, wait a minute, Peter, you got this all wrong. You know, he's there. So he wouldn't be disregarding what Peter told Simon so many years before. You need to repent, you need to ask God for forgiveness. What he's saying is, when you go to God, you need to confess to God your sin. You need to be confessing that and really on a daily basis. It's like Jesus come in, and I won't turn to the passage in Luke 18, but let's mention it. In Luke 18, that parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Remember the publican, what was so commended by Jesus? He went in prayer to God and confessed that he was a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. So John is saying, just in a general sense, you need to confess. So here's what I would say. I'll write it up here. But it's very simple. I need to repent, and we understand what that means. It has with it, it carries with it all the ideas of change. Whatever it is, change it. And you need to pray. and confess to God. Now, in every case, every sin, all my sins, and you know, you can be general about it with God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, is a general prayer. You can enumerate them. You can talk about specifically what you do, and we can find examples of that in the New Testament. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, is very specific about where he falls short. And I would point you to that list, that category of all the things he considers to be, you know, problems, maladies in his life, including his own sins. But repent and pray and ask God. Now, that still doesn't answer the question, though, does it? Because if that's so, well, then where does practice come from? And I will tell you, you will not find, I'm not saying in principle you don't, so please don't mishear me here. You won't find an example of an assembled church where someone gets up at the end of service during an invitation song, like we do, and walks down to the front and sits on the pew and says, I need to confess my sin and ask for prayer. Now, I didn't say you don't find it in principle. I'm just saying you don't find an example. So where did we get it? Well, I think we get it all the way back from the first century, and we get it in principle. Because we hear it in all of these passages. In other words, go back to Acts 8, or if you're still there with your finger in that passage, let's look at it. He says to Simon, repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God. Notice verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me. That's a confession. That's a request for prayer. When Simon acknowledges what Peter is saying, he's not denying it. He's not lying. He's not doing what Ananias and Sapphira had done in chapter 5. When Peter asked the question, they just lie. You know? No, he didn't do it. He's not doing that. He's not arguing with Peter that his heart is really right when it's not. He's saying, you're right. Pray to God for me. He's doing exactly what a person does. If I stand up here, Wes stands up here, and we preach a sermon, and we talk about what needs to change in people's lives if they're in this condition, and somebody walks down here and says, this is the condition of my life, they're doing exactly what Simon did here. And if they say, and please pray for me, they're doing exactly what Simon did here. Let's look at a couple of other passages and see it. Look at Luke 17 that Ed read for us. Don't we see it in this passage? We're not going to reread the whole thing. But don't we see it when Jesus says in Luke 17, if your brother, look at verse 3, if your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. You know he's wrong about something, rebuke him. But notice, and if he repent, forgive him. Look down in verse 4. If he were to trespass 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, he turns to you and he says, I repent. That's a confession. When a person looks at you, when a person comes down to the front, and a lot of times this is the way this goes. You know this if you've ever come down. I'll sit down with you, or Wes will. But someone will sit down with you and you will say, I've done this. Sometimes you're very specific, sometimes you're not, but you confess sin. You say, I've done this, you say you've repented, and you're asking for us to pray together with you. You're doing exactly what Simon did. You're doing exactly in principle what Jesus taught you. Look at another passage with me in Matthew 18. Now we always turn to Matthew 18, and I'm afraid we always see the negative side of it, because there is a negative side here. If you remember down in verse 15 of Matthew 18, remember this is when Jesus talks about your brother that sins against you. And this is the idea of where he sins against you and you point it out. You expose it to him. You've done this. But he won't repent. So you take one or two more with you. So in verse 16, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, it can be established. Now we always talk about this passage when we're talking about withdrawing fellowship. And rightfully so. Because Jesus then goes on to say, if he won't hear you then, verse 17, tell it to the church. And then let him be to you like a sinner and a publican, or a heathen man and a publican. And the idea is, you withdraw your fellowship. You have no fellowship with Him any more than you have with the worst sinners out there. Yet, notice what the passage also says. And let's not forget what the passage also says. Peter asked a question about this. Okay, yeah, we understand that for the guy that obstinately says, no, I won't repent. Well, what about the dude that does? You know, he does wrong. You point it out, and he says, yeah, you're right. Like Simon. You're right. That's exactly who I am. I'm the dude. My heart is not right. You're exactly right. Well, let's read this. Verse 21. Peter came to Jesus. I don't think Peter probably thought about this. Maybe he looked at himself, because remember, it was Peter who reluctantly went with Jesus because he was himself a sinful man. Maybe he looks at himself and he realizes, you know, a lot of people are like me. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Well, Luke 17, Jesus has already answered that. Till seven times. Jesus said, I won't say unto you until 70 times, or seven times. I'll say 70 times seven. That's 490 if you're counting. And I think what Jesus is doing here is saying as many times as it takes. 70 times seven. So Jesus taught a lesson, verse 23. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king? He would be that king. And he would take account of his servants. We would be those servants. And when he had begun to reckon, or look at his ledger, his account, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. And for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, you can look this up. If you look up a debt of 10,000 talents, you can call it any amount you want to call it. It's more money than anybody can pay. In our society, you just go ahead and file bankruptcy because there's no chance of paying that kind of money. So the idea here is he didn't have anything to pay, no ability, and his Lord commanded that he was to be sold, his wife, his children, everything be sold that he had to make payment on that debt. The servant fell down. Here's the idea of repentance. He fell down, humbled himself. He worshiped, and he said, Lord, have patience with me, forbear with me. Put up with this debt that I've run up, and I will pay you all. Now, understand this, the irony of this story. He doesn't have the ability to pay. But he humbles himself, and he says, I will pay everything. How can he pay everything? I think if you look carefully at the story, here's what Jesus is saying. It's just like your sin and my sin. You don't have the ability to pay. But you do have the ability to do what the Lord was going to do to him. The Lord was going to sell him and his wife and his children and his possessions for whatever he could get. Listen to that. And pay it on the debt. And what the servant is saying is, there won't be any need to do that because I will pay you for the rest of my life anything I can pay. I'll pay all that. So in other words, you'll get as much as I could pay. And the truth is, if he gave a whole lifetime of payment to the Lord would probably get more of it than if he sold. And that's exactly the condition we're in. If you and I talk about our sins, can you ever make up for the sin you've committed? No. But can you spend the rest of your life making up for it? And will the Lord accept that? And the answer is yes. Now notice what Jesus does with this. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him. He freed him and he forgave him the debt. That's way more than he asked for, way more than he is disposed to do, but he does it. And that's what God does. Now, you know the rest of the story. The same servant went out and there was another guy that owed him not anywhere near the amount. And he didn't have compassion and he threw the guy in prison. And then Jesus comes back and says, and then the Lord looked at the first servant and was just raw. What's Jesus teaching? If I forgive you, then you do what? Yeah, some of you are saying, you forgive the other guy. In this story, we see exactly the essence of people coming forward. And I want you to understand, when a person comes forward, what we're seeing is not that person that's been forward 50 times before. Maybe that person that comes up and keeps confessing the same thing over and over and over. And I know how we are as human beings. Oh, brother. There he goes again. Oh, man. Is she confessing that again? You know, she's never going to get that right. He's never going to get that right in his life. Then we'd be just like this first servant. No compassion, no forgiveness. But rather, what Jesus would have us to do is with joy. 7 times Peter? No. 70 times 7. It is a wonderful thing when someone comes forward. It's a time of rejoicing when someone comes forward. It is not that, oh man, it's cutting into my football time. I'm hungry. Pasta's waiting. It is a time to rejoice. And whether we rejoice or not, the angels in heaven do. And it doesn't matter if the person has been 453 times. If they're legitimately, honestly coming up here and saying to us, I'm still trying to get it right. I'll take that any day. Because there are so many people who after a while, maybe way less than the 453 times, way less than that, just quit. I'll never get it right. Just quit. No one will ever believe me. Why should I go forward and ask for prayers again? No one's going to believe me anymore. Well, you know your heart, and so does God. Now, this still doesn't answer the question of the necessity to go forward, does it? It tells us of going forward, that whole principle of confessing, of repenting, of asking for forgiveness, but it doesn't show the necessity other than go back to the original part of in Matthew 18 and look at verse 15. There is a time. And let's read that part again carefully. Verse 15, if your brother shall sin against you. Now this is what we're talking about. When a person needs to, and this is the question I was asking, when do I need to come forward? When do I need to go up? You're going to need to listen to what I'm about to say very carefully. There is no mandate that you have to go up. Okay? No verse in the Bible commands you to go forward at any time. There are many times when you have the privilege to do it, but there isn't a passage that says, if you don't go forward, you can't be forgiven by God. Okay, you heard me correctly. So should I go forward or should I not? Well, here's the idea. Look at verse 15. And again, you're going to have to listen to this carefully to see the difference in what I'm saying. If your brother trespasses, if he sins against you, go and tell him the sin between you and him alone. Here we have just two people. Wes and I are together. We're discussing the theme for next year. I blow it. I lose it. We're at Panera Bread at 6:30 in the morning. I didn't want to get up anyway, and so I just yell and scream at him and storm out. And the only person that really knows what I did is Wes. You don't know it. No one else knows it. I get out to the car, and I say, wait a minute, Michael, hold it. We can't do this. I go back in there, or he follows me out. And he says, Michael, that's not right. And what you're doing is not right. And I say, you're right. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's what we're talking about here. Do I need to go forward Sunday and confess that to the church? No. That's something that happened between Wes and me only. No need to do that. Now, sometimes sins go beyond that, don't they? In this case, it started out a personal matter, verse 16, but the guy, when he followed him out to the car, the guy wouldn't repent of it. No, you made me mad. It's your fault, Wes. I would have never lost my temper if you hadn't said what you said, did what you did. Wes is saying, it's still not right. And this goes on, and I won't hear it. I won't repent of it. So maybe he goes and he gets Ed, and he gets Greg, and the two of them come with Wes, and they say, Michael, we got to talk to you about something. And at that point I say, you're right, I blew it, I'm sorry, everything's over. Do I need to go forward on Sunday? No. It stops right there. But let's say I won't correct it. This is just one of those times I draw the line, I go back to where I used to be, an idiot at 15 years old, and I say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to correct it. Well, then it's going to have to go before the church at some point. Now, when we look at this passage, what we see, and I want you to hear this correctly, what we see is the need to correct things with those people against whom we've sinned. If I sin against you alone, I need to correct it with you. If I sin before three or four people, I need to correct it with them. But some things involve everybody. For example, and I give you a real life example. When I obeyed the gospel, you know, I didn't know anything. I wasn't in the habit of going to church. It just, you know, I went from time to time. Now, I went and studied with Dale. That doesn't mean I went to church. It was just very hit and miss. And the Smelsters will tell you that. It just wasn't a big thing. It's not what I did. A couple of weeks after being baptized, and I mean just a couple of weeks, my good friend went all through high school. We're still friends. My good friend said, hey, let's run down to Birmingham. And so I said, okay, great. So Sunday morning came. He picked me up. We ran off down to Birmingham. We did our thing, you know, all day. And then we came back. And when we got back, my mom says, Dale's wanting you. He's looking for you. I'm like, okay. So I called him. And Marlene, I actually talked to her. And I said, do you know why Dale wants to talk to me? She said, well, I think he wants to talk to you about missing church. Oh, okay. So then Dale began to tell me, you know, there's this verse over in Hebrews 10. Now, you would think I would know. I didn't know this. There's this verse over in Hebrews 10. Let's take a look at it. Why don't we all take a look at it? Hebrews chapter 10, and he pointed out to me for the first time in my life that Hebrews 10 and verse 24 actually gives me a responsibility now that I've obeyed the gospel. And that responsibility is, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so I said at that point, wow, okay, well, I didn't know that. Well, now I do. So I changed that practice. But it still bothered me. And I realized it's not enough just to say, okay, now you know the truth, start doing the truth. Maybe it was enough, but for my conscience, it wasn't. So a couple of weeks later, I actually was doing the Wednesday night invitation. Now, I started preaching very quickly, and I've told you that before. The first thing I did was the Wednesday night invitation, so here's what I did it about. I just walked up there, and I stood at the podium, and I said, you know, this is my first time to do this, and I'm nervous, but I'm going to make it just, you know, a real short invitation. And I pointed over at the attendance board, and I'll never forget it. It was to my right, just like it is right now. And there was 110 people posted for Sunday morning. And I said, you see that number, 110? It should have been 111, because I should have been here. And I know now that I sinned by not being here. That's going forward. Now, I did it during an invitation. I didn't wait to the invitation song. But what it is making a confession when you've sinned against everybody. Okay? By missing services, I sinned against the whole church there. Because I was obligated to be at services, not forsake the assembling of my brethren, but to be there and, in fact, be provoking them to the best of my ability to love and good works. That's what we're responsible for. Not just that. But we're responsible to be faithful, not just to God, but to other Christians. We have obligations, we have responsibilities. So sometimes, we sin against everybody. Now, doing what I did, making a public confession, asking for forgiveness, asking for prayers, is that the only way you can handle it? No. And like I've said so many times in my life, I could have done a number of things, and other people can do. You can Get on the phone and call everybody. In our day and time, you can post it on Facebook if you want to or whatever. You can get the word out. Michael White has sinned. He's asking for forgiveness. Do I think that is necessary? No. But in some way, you have to let other people know that the sin you committed, you understand it is a sin. You're asking for forgiveness. You want to correct it. And in fact, beyond that, you want to ask for them to pray for you because you don't want to keep doing this sin. That's the necessity. Finally, look with me at one other passage. And let's listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Because this one is an interesting one. And I think sometimes we lose this. The urgency of getting things corrected. We live maybe in a time, in a society, or maybe it's always been like this with human beings. Enough time goes by and everything just sort of gets lost in time. But Jesus doesn't look at it like that. In fact, if we look at Matthew chapter 5, down in verse 23, he says, if you bring your gift to the altar. Now, this is a different setting. Temple. We come to a building like this and worship God rather than the temple. But it's the same principle. If you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has aught against thee, he's got something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. What's God saying? What's the Lord saying here? The urgency of correcting something is get it straightened out and then come worship God. Not forget about it and let enough time pass so everybody else forgets about it. Get it corrected. That's why we should teach one another and we should encourage one another. As soon as you sin, and you know it, and it's against someone else, or for that matter, any sin, but as soon as you know it, and your heart changes, go immediately to that person and get it straightened out. You wonder how many things, how many problems this world has known would have been solved if people very quickly just corrected their sin. One final thing I'll say is this, kind of summarize. Often we turn, and you notice I haven't turned to the passage in James 5 at all. That was deliberate. James 5 says, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I believe that applies across the board. That applies to the weakness I have, the sin I have, if Wes and I are driving around, and we do this sometimes. And I say to Wes, you know, I'm really having a problem with this, or whatever it might be. Pray for me. Or I call my friends back home, and I have some of them. And I call one of them up, and I say, you know, I'm really struggling. You've known me for a long time. Some of them know me nearly 40 years. I say, you've known me 40 years, and you know that sometimes I have a problem with this. Just please pray for me. I believe that's James 5. I believe it also is when a person comes up and announces to the whole group, I've got a problem, pray for me, that James 5 applies to that. But it's not a command to say to you, if you don't go forward with whatever sin it is, you can't be forgiven by God. Now to summarize, this is the point. Correct whatever you do with the one against whom you sin. If it's between you and God, confess it to God and correct it. If it's between you and me, confess it to me, repent and correct it. If it's with four or five people at the back of the building and you lose your temper or whatever it might be, then correct it with them. And if it's against everybody, correct it with everybody. Going forward is a good way to do that. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, have never obeyed the gospel. This has not been a lesson about that. But you certainly have the opportunity tonight to confess your belief in Jesus, that He is the Son of God. We've talked about repentance, changing. If you want to change your life and do everything that God wants you to do, then be baptized. Have all of the sins you've ever committed in the past washed away. begin a life with God. And if you've done that, and there's something in your life that needs to be corrected, and you know it is the kind of thing that everybody knows about, or you believe a significant number of people here know about it, then correct it. If it is something in your life that you just want to ask for encouragement for, you want people to pray for you that you will be stronger, better, that is certainly right, and you have the privilege to do that. Please come while James leads us in the song.